Go to
Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12.
2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The word study is found three times in your Bible, if you got a King James Bible. If you don't have a King James Bible, the word is less, and in 2 Timothy 2:15, they totally take it out. You say, why would they do that? Because the devil doesn't want you studying your Bible. All the other Bible versions, they change the words to change what we do. And that's why I use just the King James Bible. In 2 Timothy 2:15, I know we're in Hebrews 10, just listen to me for a second. This is the only place in the Bible where we're commanded to study the Bible. We're commanded to read the Bible. We're commanded to memorize the Bible. We're supposed to be hiding it in our hearts. It's not just for kids. It's something for a Christian. We're also supposed to study the Bible, and we're supposed to sing the Bible, because the fastest way to memorize is to harmonize. But we get so tickled when somebody is reading their Bible that we like to think that, well, we don't want to put any more on them. No, we're supposed to be doing a lot with our Bible. It's supposed to have an important part of our life. We are supposed to read it, but we're also supposed to study it. This verse in 2 Timothy is not just for pastors. It's a command to every child of God. We all are supposed to be students or studiers of God's Word. We're to study so that the truth we learn is acceptable in God's eyes. Right? A workman, study to show thyself approved unto God. Approved unto God. In other words, I'm not looking for the Catholic Church to approve of what God shows me when I study God's Word. They're taught, if you read something in the Bible that contradicts the church is right and the Bible's wrong. And there's a lot that the Catholic Church teaches that God does not approve of. When I study, I'm trying to find truth that God approves of. I'm not looking for the approval of the Jehovah's Witnesses or any cult. I'm not looking for the approval of any religious crowd. I don't want to study the Bible to win an argument or feed my pride. I want what I learn to be approved of in God's eyes, because that's what I'm commanded to do. That's what all of us are commanded to do. We're all commanded to do that. I want to know what is right so I can do what is right and please the Lord in my day-to-day life. I learned that from the Bible. I need to be able to ask myself the question, does God approve of my friends? Does God approve of how I spend my free time? Does God approve of how I spend my money? Does God approve of the decisions I make? Does God approve of the words I say? Does God approve of the music I listen to? I can only know what God approves of by studying God's Word and what He says. After God gave you His Word, it'd be shameful to have never taken the time to learn what God says on how we should live. We all have a copy of it. I'm to look for the divisions in God's Word so it can be rightly divided. God tells me what to do with His Word, study it, and then God tells me how to study, rightly divide it. I'm to look for differences and distinctions. When you read your Bible, you're going to have to draw some comparisons and contrasts. You're going to have to put truth in different categories and divide those truths from one another. Rightly dividing God's truth is a key that unlocks many of the doors of understanding in your Bible. You say everybody believes that. Everybody doesn't believe that. Catholics don't believe it. Every Catholic I've talked to, it's all the same. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all the same. Protestants believe they don't rightly divide. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all the same. No, you're supposed to rightly divide when you read your Bible, and it helps you understand your Bible. Rightly dividing helps you recognize all the pieces of the puzzle so that you can put it together and understand it as a whole. Rightly dividing God's truth also protects you against false doctrine and teaching. And I've heard some people say, well, all I need to do is read the Bible. When I read 2 Peter 3:16, improper Bible study can destroy you. Read it yourself. They wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. That's how the Catholics, when they would burn Baptists at the stake, would quote Bible to them. You're damned to hell, blah, 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 while they lit the wood on fire. So while they're murdering people, they're quoting Bible verses. In other words, what I'm trying to tell you is, did they have Bible verses? Yeah. Were they taking them out of context? Yes. Did they do it to their own destruction? Yes, they did. So improper Bible study can destroy you. Rightly dividing the word of truth is how we're told to study the Bible. Now that's the introduction for this morning's sermon. I'd like you to look at our text. Look at verse number 10. We're in Hebrews 10:10. Real quick before we do this. This morning, we're going to look at contrasting scripture. And scripture that looks like, if you just read it and went on, it would look like it's opposite or contradicting, but we know there's no contradiction in our Bible, right? So we're going to look at one scripture here, and I'm going to show you the words. Then we're going to turn to another scripture, and we're going to draw some conclusions that keep God's word pure and infallible. Amen? And that means we have to divide. We have to divide as we read. Hebrews 10:10. Look at verse number 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So, God says, Jesus Christ accomplished my salvation, and when he did so, when I trusted him, I am now set apart or sanctified unto God himself. When you trusted Jesus, you have been sanctified to the Lord. What's the word sanctified mean? I know it's a big word. It means set apart. You've been set apart to God if you're saved. To the Lord. Look at verse number 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering, and talking about the Old Testament priests there, and offerings, oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. What he's saying is in the Old Testament tabernacle in the wilderness, when you had the altar and the laver and the table of showbread and the holy place and then the Holy of Holies with the Ark of the Covenant, there were no chairs anywhere in the tabernacle. There was no place for a priest to sit down, because their job was never finished. They were always lighting fires and filling the oil and killing an animal. There was no place for them to sit. Jesus Christ, when he offered himself, sat down because it was done. But in the Old Testament, the priest's work was never done. That's how come they never sat down. Knowing that, look at verse number 14. Ready? For by one offering, what Jesus did, he hath perfected, notice that word perfected, forever them that are sanctified. So isn't that wonderful this morning? According to the Bible, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you've been set apart to God, and you've been perfected forever. That's why once saved, always saved. Amen? Once you trust Jesus as your Savior, you're forever saved. The Bible plainly says that. Right? Now, let's look at another scripture. Notice that word perfected. Go to Hebrews chapter 6. Back up a couple of chapters. Hebrews chapter 6. Look at verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. See the word perfection there? Going on unto it. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will we do, if God permit. So, watch this. God tells us in Hebrews 10 that we're perfected forever when we place our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Listen now. In Hebrews 6, God tells us to go on unto perfection after Him, after we're saved. Now, it sounds like, how can we be perfected forever and yet told to go on unto perfection? We know, okay, there's no contradiction in your Bible. This is where we rightly divide the word of truth. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, where we're perfected forever, is talking about my standing. That's based on how God sees me, based on the finished work of Jesus Christ that will last forever. And Hebrews 6 that we just read is talking about my state. So I have a standing before God that's perfect forever. And if you're saved, your standing before God is forever and perfect. But then you have a state. And your state, which is presently, this state is a continual state of growth or backsliding through my Christian life, where I am commanded to go on unto perfection or maturity, and to add to my faith virtue, and to my virtue knowledge, and to my knowledge temperance, and so on. My standing and my... Now listen closely. I know I put this in the bulletin there, but just listen. My standing and my state can both be true, but often they're very different. How God sees me, my standing, and my state, how other people see me, well, it ought to be the same. You're right, it should be. But sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's shamefully contrasting. Sometimes. Because none of us are perfect yet, right? So I've got my standing and my state. My standing is how God sees me. My state as a believer is how you see me. My standing is an eternal position in the eyes of God. It's from God's heavenly perspective, how God sees me, how God sees you after you get saved, is perfect and clean forever. My state is how I am actually, presently, temporarily. All right? Temporarily. My standing is a fixed, unchanging position. It can never change. When you get saved, how long are you perfected for? Forever, right? Didn't we read that? So this is my standing. When you get saved, your standing never changes. But your state, it's variable, isn't it? Sometimes it's a roller coaster. You say, well, it shouldn't be. I know, but reality says sometimes it's this. And there's nobody in your state that's this. We wish it was. Praise God, my standing is as good as it can get all the time, forever. But my state is variable. It's variable. My standing, once again, is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ and what He did for me when I trusted Him as my Savior. My state is based on my personal works and my merits, what I do for the Lord. How much effort I put into my Christianity. That's my state. So standing and state. This morning, as a child of God, I'm supposed to be working to make my state come closer to my standing. That's what I'm supposed to be working on. And that's what all of us are supposed to be working on. You're in Hebrews chapter 6. Go to Hebrews 13. Ready? So we're going to use the word standing, eternal state before God, perfected forever. And we're going to use the word state this morning. This is where I am down here on this earth temporarily until I get to heaven. This is where I am in actuality. And this is based on what I do and what you do for the Lord. Hebrews 13, look at verse number 20. Ready? Hebrews 13, 20. Now the God of all peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, watch this, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So Jesus Christ perfected you forever when you trusted Him But Jesus now lives inside of you for the purpose of making you perfect as you yield to Him. That's why modern day Christianity that says, don't judge me and all this garbage, come to church as you are, leave as you were, don't let me I don't want to be convicted. I heard one person say this, I don't ever want to go to a church where I'm convicted or the pastor gets personal in his preaching. And they weren't talking, okay, I've been to church long time ago, and I've heard preaching where somebody in the congregation is an object of the preaching. But that wasn't what they were talking about, and I don't like that either. I don't think anybody does, but that's not what I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about when I want conviction of the Holy Spirit. I can't grow unless God touches me and says, knock it off. Every once in a while, God needs to, because I'm a knucklehead, right? I don't want a Christianity that says everything I do, God approves of. But that's modern day Christianity. I don't want to be told what's wrong. I don't want to be told what I want to do, what I want to do. No, wait a second. You're standing before God as perfect. But Jesus Christ lives in you to help your state be moving as you yield to God to become more like the one that saved you. I'm supposed to be changing as a Christian if I'm living a successful Christian life. It's when I just keep on existing, no changes, no conviction, no spiritual growth, no love for the Lord. I just float. Yuck. What an awful Christian life. And I'm not one saying if you're like that, you're lost. I'm not saying that. I just know some Christians that are satisfied with that. And God says, no, your state is supposed to be moving towards your standing. God sees me perfect because of my standing. When Christ came in you to save you, you were placed in Christ when Jesus came into you to live. That's in the Bible in Romans 3:24, Romans 12:5, 1 Corinthians 1:2, 1 Corinthians 1:30, Ephesians 2:6, I can go on and on. Once you asked Jesus into your heart to save you, then He placed you in Him. You're in Christ when you get saved. But because He lives in you, your state is dependent on how much you let Him change you into the image of Christ. Take your Bible and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and then I'm just going to read you some verses here, just while you go to 1 Thessalonians 4. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all, you're going to 1 Thessalonians 4, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord God. That verse says we are all changed by the Holy Spirit. God wants to change everybody in this room. But everybody in this room will only change if you let the Lord help you. And the only reason God doesn't work in anybody's life is because they don't let Him. It's not because God isn't saying, come closer to me. We're the wrench in the cog. Do you understand? The problem is not the Lord. The problem is me. Amen? So my standing is perfect. Listen to this verse. Romans 8:29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Listen, to be conformed to the image of His Son. You're only predestinated in the Bible after you're saved. And what you're predestined to do when you trusted Jesus was to become like Him. God saved you to change you to be like the one who died for you. I'll never be Him, but I'm supposed to try to be like Him. That's being a Christian, one who reminds me of Jesus. That's a Christian. Not one who, well, that's just the way I do things, and that's the way, that's my stand, and that's my clothing, and that's my hairstyle, and that's my language, and that's my music, and that's my... And it just goes on and on. Christian, you're standing, praise God, when you get saved, it's forever, and it's perfect, and you're perfected forever. But your state, and my state, we're all supposed to be working on. That's why we come to church, amen? So we can be encouraged, sometimes pushed, and sometimes kicked. To do what? To do what's right. To be conformed to the image of His Son. I'm supposed to be trying to be more like the one who died for me. That's Romans chapter 8. So if you'll yield to the Holy Spirit that lives in you and let God work in your life and change you, then others can see in you what God sees in you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 says, I know, we'll get to 1 Thessalonians 4 in just a second. The Bible says in Philippians 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We know that doesn't mean work for your salvation. It means let what's on the inside of you come out. Let him who saved you, who lives in you, work out to your speech and your thoughts and your actions and the places you go and things you do. Work it out from the inside to the outside. That's moving your state to your standing, to your standing. God has given you and me all things that pertain unto life and godliness. God has given you and me exceeding great and precious promises. 2 Peter chapter 1. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ when we get saved. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. So that by all that He has given us, we might be partakers of His divine nature when He saved us. That's our standing. 2 Peter 1 4. God has given each one of us so much to escape the corruption that is in this world through lust, so that we can do what? Go on unto perfection. So my state, once again, can be more like my standing. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. So, for the rest of the chapter, he's going to tell them, this is how you please God more and more. Notice the first step. Look at verse number 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. This is what sets you apart, that you should abstain from fornication. Christian, in this immoral world we live in, with the bad pictures and the bad music and the filth is everywhere, God says His will for your life and mine is to get away from it. Fornication is physical relationship outside of marriage. It can be the act, it can be the thought, it can be printed. That's fornication. God says get away from it. If your state, the variable position where you are now, is going to match your standing, get away from the immorality. Get pornography out of your life. Be careful what you ought to have protection on your computer. You ought to have protection on what you see. In this day and age, we don't live in Grandpa's day. People can see more flesh just by walking through the grocery line than Grandpa could ever see by accident in his whole lifetime. We don't live in those days anymore. We live in a different day. God says, it is my will for everybody's life, once you get saved, to abstain or get away from the fornication. Get it out of your life. Stay away from it. Look at verse 4. Watch this. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel or his body in sanctification and honor. In other words, you ought to know how to carry yourself as a Christian. I'm a child of God. I don't dress to impress anybody. I'm going to make a strong statement. I don't care what you think about my clothing. I do care what God thinks. I don't care what the local fashions are and what they say. How could somebody wear, and watch this, if somebody's not taught or anything, I understand, but to wear flip-flops to church? Shower shoes? Really? The way you dress shows how you feel. When I was in school, we weren't allowed to wear shorts to school. They can now. And then they wonder why they got the attitude problems. Do you know what putting pants on instead of shorts going to school did? It made you sit up better. And all the teachers knew that. Nowadays, well, we can't tell them how to dress. And we, really? And then you wonder why you got a bunch of animals in the classroom. No, how you dress shows what you think about what you're doing. Amen? It shows your attitude. That's why they made us dress up for school. We didn't have to wear ties, but we had to dress up so that we would what? Act better.
Those days are over too, right? Those days are long gone. I wish they'd bring them back, but we live in this political correct garbage now. No, your clothing, you're supposed to know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. I dress because I'm a Christian. I do what I do. I dress. I've combed my hair this way. Do I think you have to part it on the right and it has to go over to the left? No, I don't, but I think you need to do something with your hair. If you have any, I'm watching people go out in public and literally it looks like they just got up and went, and they're walking out, and it looks like a total fluff. Where's your self-respect? Amen? Where's the sanctification and honor that says I'm not a slob? No, I don't wear my pants down to here. Every time I see somebody do that, I want to say, hey, your britches are hanging down. Need some help? Here, I got an electric stapler. I'd like to staple your pants up. Because the only people that do that are immoral people. Nobody that's moral does that. Only filthy people do that. It's a rapper lifestyle. Has nothing to do with skin color. Has everything to do with culture. That's not possessing your vessel in sanctification and honor. You're a child of God if you're saved. You ought to know how to carry yourself. I don't walk slumped and depressed. I'm a child of God. I carry myself this way. Not because I care how you and what you think of me. I'm a child of God. I should know how to possess my body in sanctification and honor. That says, that sets us different apart from the world, doesn't it? That's verse 5. Look at verse 6. Ready? Watch this. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such as we also have forewarned you and testified. You know what verse 6 says? You know what defrauding is? That's why we tell the boys and the girls, boys don't touch girls and girls don't touch boys. You're never supposed to defraud somebody by touching them. Girls are emotionally stimulated by touch. Guys are emotionally stimulated by sight. That's why girls, a guy does need to be careful what he wears. But a lady needs to be careful what she wears. So she doesn't do what? Defraud somebody and incite lust. Because if she does so, what's the end of the verse say? The Lord is the avenger of all such. Okay, well, yeah. Ladies, I believe what's good for the goose is good for the gander. Amen. That's not to say women are to dress right and who cares how men dress. I think everybody's supposed to dress right. But a woman's supposed to dress right so she doesn't defraud a man, and a man is supposed to keep his hands off of a woman so he doesn't defraud her. If you defraud her, God will avenge that. That's why we tell the boys, you keep your hands off the girls, period. Not because that's Gospel Light Baptist Church standards or Pastor Nash standards. That's what the Bible says. If I die tomorrow, that's still true. Amen? That's why I'll say it till I die. Boys don't touch girls. Girls don't touch boys. Period. And girls, if any guy tries to touch you, you ought to know how to clock him. This is the most awesome weapon you got on your body. This end of your elbow right here. One clock cup. Boom. Lights out. If he goes to... Dad can do their drills with their daughters. Honey, what do you do if so-and-so goes right? Man, you do that, I'll give you a big wrestling belt buckle world champion. You can walk around with it. I think it'd be awesome. I think it'd be... Okay, let's get back to the Bible. Look at verse 7, ready? Verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So once again, this morning, my standing, as I am sanctified in Jesus Christ, that's my standing. But my state, that's after I'm saved, while I'm living on this earth, needs to be working on living holy. A Christian is supposed to be working on his testimony so others can tell you're saved. Take your Bible and go to 1 John chapter 3. Look, I realize if you want to keep away from preaching, then there's portions of the Bible you don't read, like the portion we just read. The portion we just read in 1 Thessalonians 4 is stout. And I don't know, you'd have to be on drugs to be reading that thing and not get out of it how to change your behavior. Amen? You'd have to be, I don't know, loopy or in outer space somewhere. Look at 1 John chapter 3. Watch this. Here's a chapter that we need to rightly divide. Ready? Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. I'm going to read quickly. Behold, What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. So isn't it wonderful? He says that God would bestow on us the title, children of God. We're saved. He said, isn't that wonderful? That's verse 1. Then look at verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We're all supposed to have the lively hope, the blessed hope of the rapture. Jesus could come at any moment and will instantly be changed, and this vile body will be like him. And if you have that hope in you, it says it purifies you. Okay, wouldn't it purify you? Wouldn't you be careful where you're going if you knew at any moment Jesus could come and call us home? There's Christians who do drugs, and they shouldn't, but they do. And they're in for a real shocker when the rapture happens. They're going to be tying that thing on their arm and sucking it up in a syringe, getting ready, doing that, and all of a sudden the rapture happens. There's Jesus. They're in for a rude awakening. Wouldn't that purify your life if you had the hope of the rapture? Amen? Well, there's Christians I know that drink alcohol. They're in for a rude awakening. They're going to pour that drink, get ready to drink it, and while they're... all of a sudden, there's Jesus, and they're in their new body. And they'll wish they'd never touched that filth. It can go on with friends. Wouldn't you be careful about where you were going? How'd you like the rapture to happen? You'd be found in a nightclub. Then all of a sudden, the rapture happens. Ah! Yeah, 1 John chapter 2 says, at his coming, they'll be ashamed. They'll be in heaven. They'll be saved. But what they were doing when the rapture took place, they'll think about it for 1,000 years during the millennium. And they'll have tears. They'll have tears. Watch this. Look at verse number 3. I'm sorry, verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. In other words, if the law says it's wrong, it's wrong. For sin is the transgression of the law. Verse 5, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Look at verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Now, does that sound like if you sin, then you're not saved? Just on reading it, it sounds like that, doesn't it? Right? So whoever sins doesn't know him. That's why you need to keep on reading. Verse number 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Look at verse 8 very carefully. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Notice verse 9, whosoever is born of God or born again doth not commit sin. Now, wait a second. That looks like if you're saved, you don't sin. Or I can flip it. If you've sinned, it's because you're not saved. Now, if you just read that and then you go on, that's what it looks like. That's not true, right? But you know what it says, right? Then how do we explain that? I have not lived a sinless life since I've been saved. And you're not going to be sinless until you get to heaven. But according to 1 John chapter 3, if you sin, it's because you don't know him, and whoever is born again doth not commit sin. We need an answer to this, right? It's in the same book. Go to 1 John chapter 1. Ready? 1 John chapter 1, look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So that happened when I got saved. Look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse number, chapter 2, verse 1 says, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Let's bring these two passages together. 1 John 3, that looks like if you're saved, you don't sin. And 1 John chapter 1, that plainly says if you sin, you're supposed to confess your sins to God. You ready? 1 John chapter 3 is your standing. The part of you that got saved can't sin. the part of you that's before God and perfect for perfected forever, it can't sin, for the seed of God remains in you. You were saved by the Word of God. Your standing, though, is 1 John. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Because verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, you're deceiving yourself. That's your state. Your state is supposed to be moving towards your standing. Your standing. Praise God. No, the part of me that's before God, it can't sin. And if it could, it couldn't be saved. Do you understand? My standing before God. But your state, it's because of my daily life, I need to have a time where I confess my sins to God. No, there's no contradictions in your Bible, but when we read, I have to compare and contrast, right? I've got to rightly divide. Well, there's some people who've read 1 John chapter 3. I had a pastor come up, and when I was in Bible college, and he preached a whole message off of 1 John chapter 3, and my wife will tell you about it, and he said, now that word there, now if you've sinned as a Christian, that means you're not saved. He didn't rightly divide the word of truth. And of course, if you need to talk to me afterwards and you need to get saved, there was 47 kids that met with him afterwards that supposedly got resaved because they'd sinned since they'd been saved, and all he did was read 1 John chapter 3. He wrestled the scripture to his own destruction, and he didn't rightly divide it. No, there's no such thing as sinless perfection. Let's look at one more, shall we? Go to Romans chapter 4. Go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. It's important for you to understand. Why would I preach a message like this? Because it is important that you're in church this morning. I know that you being in church pleases the Lord. But coming to church doesn't mean that you grow in the Lord. What you do when you go home through the week determines whether you grow in the Lord or not. Your Bible time, your prayer time with the Lord, your service to your King. For some people, they have this attitude. Well, I came to church and I did God a favor and I graced them with my presence. Then they leave and there's no other thought. And literally, could we put it this way? I don't think you have to have church in your house where a preacher gets up and preaches and you need to install a baptistry and everything else. But you ought to love the Bible in your home just as much as you do at church. And you ought to read your Bible at home just like you do in church. There can't be two different worlds. Well, I listen to this music when I'm at home, but I listen to this music when I'm at church. I'm trying to this morning help you. No, you have a state that you, as a child of God, are supposed to be working on. I'm supposed to be growing in the Christian life, and I'm supposed to be moving towards my standing. My standing, which is sinless and perfect forever before God. Amen? But I know Christians, no, they don't. Literally, they don't work on nothing. And their home life is totally different than when they're at church. If you wouldn't cuss in church, why would you cuss in your house? Amen. You shouldn't be talking one way at your house and talking another way at you understand? Nor do you have to be quoting scripture everywhere. Goodeth morningeth, howeth arteth thouth. You know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about being weird. I'm talking about a double lifestyle. Look at we're in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Look at verse number 3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Glory to God. Those words worketh not should be underlined in your Bible. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. This is talking about the doctrine of imputation of righteousness, where God gives you his righteousness so your standing before him can be clean and pure in the eyes of God. That's what chapter 4 is talking about. How do you get God's righteousness? Go down to verse 24. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, watch, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. If you'll put your faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ who died for you, God gives you that righteousness so your standing can be perfect and pure before Him. That's the standing. Now go to Philippians chapter 3. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse number 6. Ready? Philippians 3, 6. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, Paul's describing himself, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now this is unusual. This is the only place in the Bible where God, through the Holy Spirit, says that Paul's state was blameless. Paul was an unusually good man. His state was blameless, because that's what it says, as touching the law, blameless. Now watch what happens here. Look at verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Wow. If he's blameless, he didn't want his righteousness. He wanted God's righteousness. And then he found, once his standing, once Paul got saved on the road to Damascus, he wanted his state to match his standing. You say, where's that at? Look at verse number 20. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul said, I want my state. I want to know Christ. I want to know him. I don't want to just be saved by him. I want to know him. And I want my state to experience that resurrection power, that power that gives me a changed life to match my standing. I want that resurrection power. And I know Christians that don't care about resurrection power. You get resurrection power as you spend time with God, as you yield to the Holy Spirit, as you want God to work in your life so that your state can match your standing. Look at verse number 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. There he is again. He said, you know what I'm living for? I'm living for a good resurrection. I want my state to earn a good resurrection so that one day when I get my body, my perfect body, I want rewards in heaven. That's what he's living for. Once again, you'll see through Philippians chapter 3, the state and the standing he's working towards. And he keeps on saying it. Look at verse number 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, I haven't arrived. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Here I am in my state, up and down, but I'm pressing. I keep pressing myself to go towards my standing that I have in Christ. A Christian isn't supposed to stop fighting yourself. You have to keep pressuring yourself. If you get lax, you're going to get out of church and you're going to be one of those Christians that used to go to church and used to read their Bible and used to pray and used to go soul winning and used to serve God and used to. I'm telling you, Christian, Philippians 3 says, keep pushing yourself. Get yourself up. Saturday night, when you lay your head down on your pillow, you ought to know where you're going to be Sunday morning. It takes that kind of determination. Otherwise, it's this. Well, if we ain't got nothing else to do on Sunday, I guess I'll go. Really? We'll see you about once a month. And watch this. I love you when you're here. I'm glad when you're here. But that doesn't make for a strong Christian. For a strong Christian, it takes determination and pressure. And watch this. I can apply preaching and I'll preach up here and we'll preach the Bible, but you have to push you. I press toward the mark of the prize. I'm trying to earn a prize. I'm living for Jesus. Takes your pressure. What are you pushing? Your state to match your standing. I want it closer. I want it closer. Let's look at one more place. We'll go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 10. Look at this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Christian, this morning, Your standing is eternal righteousness and its perfection in Christ. Your state is you're in a battle, and you better put your armor on or you're going to get knocked out of the fight. No, in heaven, it's done. Praise God, it's sealed when you trusted Jesus. But Christian, if you don't put your armor on, the devil has his crosshairs on you. You're in a battle. You have armor to put on. It's listed there at the rest of the chapter. You need to get in the fight. You say, why? So that your state can be pushed towards your standing. This morning, the sermon is your position before God. Praise the Lord, it's perfect forever. But Christian, how's your state? Are you fighting? Are you pushing? Are you working? Are you trying to make your state more like your standing? The Christian life's a battle. It's not, you don't float. And if you float, you go downstream. If you're going to get anywhere in the Christian life, you've got to push. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth this morning. Please.